Man, one of my favorite songs, one of the songs our family sang growing up as kids, and a terrific, terrific song. I'm glad someday I'll have a chance, and not a chance, I will be there in Canaan land. Oh, we would get a little biblical and start saying, anyway. All right, Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. So why don't you stop yourself, preacher? Because Canaan land in the Bible is not a picture of heaven. That is maybe the third application. Application for Canaan land is the Spirit-filled life. And so, again, it's still biblical. Canaan land is still a picture of heaven, but it's about the second or third application of it. I want to reach Canaan land now. I want to cross over Jordan, die to self, and live in the land of promise that God has promised me here now. A land of rest. Amen? Man, a lot of people, even now, counsel with several the last couple of weeks, just a lot of stress out there, you know? A lot of worry, a lot of problems. And can I just tell you that you got to rest in Jesus Christ, and He'll take care of the problem. Absolutely. He'll bear the burden. And all of us, you know, all of us carry it from time to time. It's just, we're human, but we need to be reminded that it was never intended for us to carry the burden, that Jesus will care it for you. Just bring it to Him. Cast all your care upon Him, for He cares for you, and He does care for you. He loves you tonight. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 25, a passage we read often. Let's look at it again tonight. And let's go down. Let's start in verse 27. You have heard that it has been said of them of old time, Thou shalt not commit adultery, but I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in her heart. Matthew chapter 5 is not going to work. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought of your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? Amen. Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto your stature? Can do it. And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, in other words, stop and see what it's there for. Because He feeds us, you know, He does all these things. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall He not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first, I hope you have this underlined in your Bible, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. What a terrific, terrific passage. Let's pray. Lord, bless the reading of Your Word tonight. Help us, Lord, not to worry, but to pray. Help us, Lord, to put You first in everything that we do. Help us again tonight to be reminded of our priorities. In Jesus' name, amen. As we go through these lessons, and this will be the second to the last one probably, next Wednesday night will probably be the last one, on spiritual growth, and more importantly, in the last 5 or 6 weeks we've been talking about in the spiritual growth of maturing, and how God's purpose for the Christian is to mature. In other words, to continue to grow and in that area of sanctification to become more like Him. Again, our purpose as Christians is to be conformed to the image of His Son. Our purpose is to be like Jesus Christ. Our purpose is to follow in His steps. Our purpose is to mimic Him. The word Christian means Christ-like. It means to mimic Christ. To live the way He would live, to act the way He would act, to say the things He would say, to do all these things. As we think about the area of spiritual growth, a couple of weeks ago we touched on the area of hope. And I am looking forward to the hope that's before us. I'm looking forward to Jesus' return. Tonight I'm going to talk about sharing. This is pretty simple stuff. But just a reminder tonight that we're all selfish by nature, as I said Sunday morning. We think about marriage, and it's a good illustration of this. And when a couple comes to our office and we give them some counseling and talk to them prior to, we always like to remind them, and by way of myself and by way of a video that I have, remind them that when you get married, it's no more mine, no more yours, it's ours. I have a hard time with couples who come to my office and say, well, I have my money and she has her money. Or I have my bank account, she has her bank account. That's not the way the Bible intends for it to be. It's ours. It's ours. All right? And there's no more mine, but ours. Some of y'all laughing. When we got married, it's no more me, but it's us. We are together. All right, everybody stop laughing. Let's go on. Thinking about priorities, seeking first the kingdom of God, talking about sharing and being selfless. In other words, as we mature in Christ, we should become more selfless because that is Jesus Christ's attribute, his number one attribute, selfless. How we react to the needs of others says a lot about how we're maturing. We don't have a checkbook anymore, but if I could take your bank account, your bank account on the computer and look through what you've been spending on, I can honestly tell you looking back within 4 or 5, 6 weeks, I could tell you how mature you really are as a Christian. See, preacher, you're judgmental. I'm just saying where your money goes, where your wallet goes. I wish I'd have kept my wallet on me tonight. I don't like preaching with stuff in my pocket. But where your money is where your love is. A lot can be said about maturing in Christ as compared to how you are doing in the area of sharing. How you are in doing for the needs of others and looking out for the needs of others. As we think about love, the definition of love in the Bible, as I said Sunday morning, is selflessness. Love is the fulfilling of the law. Love is being selfless. It's again, that's not what mine is mine, and I'll share it. As we grow in Christ, it's not, no, this is my stuff, or that's mine, or this is mine. It's no, can I share? Can I be a blessing to someone? Many put themselves in front of God and getting things ahead of loving people. Many, listen to this again, many put pleasing self in front of God and getting things ahead of loving people. In other words, my house or my car or this thing or that thing is more important to me than this person or that person, a neighbor. I know many have to work, but I do believe that Sunday is a place. It's a day set aside for the Lord. I believe you should do everything you can to be in church on every service. And many times, I know there's some who can't help it. I realize that, but there's some who can. Many times we put our things and put our stuff in front of our service to God. And sometimes even to the point where we put those things and stuff ahead of people. I'll give some illustrations here in a minute. Luke 16, verse 15 says, "For that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God." And the first part of that verse says that God knoweth the heart. See, the things that we sometimes feel are important, God doesn't feel that they're that important. Stuff to God is just not that important. Whether or not you have this or that, it's not, sometimes not that important to God. The person out there who is the person who is working to constantly working to advance themselves, working 80 hours a week, not spending any time with their family, not spending any time in the house of God, just so they can buy more stuff. I'm not talking about those who having to work that way to provide for their family. I'm talking about providing more stuff. Their garage is already full of stuff. They already got 3 cars, you know, already live in a house they can't really afford. God says that's not, I don't feel the same way you do about your stuff. These are always difficult sermons talking about priorities, but let me tell you, God requires something of us. And that is that we might be rightly related to our stuff. In other words, that we might be rightly related to God, people, and things. So those are the 3 things we're going to talk about tonight. God, people, and things. God, people, and things. By the way, that is the process. God first, people, and then our stuff. Amen? You're awful quiet tonight. God comes first, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. The clothes that we need, the food that we need, all these things, God says, if you'll put me first, if you'll do for me first, if you'll put me in front of everyone, I'll take care of you. It's been said in Philippians where Paul said, I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state, for all seek their own and not the things which are Jesus Christ. I've had somebody ask me, well, if I'm doing for everybody else, who's going to take care of me? God is. God said He would. And God always keeps His promises. Well, if I do this or I do that, so we just came through our Faith Promise Missions Conference, and we're going to talk about that here in a moment, about grace giving. And if God lays an amount upon your heart, and you say, Lord, I don't know, I know You've laid this upon my heart. I don't know how it's going to take place. I don't know how the money's going to be there. But Lord, You've laid it upon my heart. If He laid it upon your heart, He'll provide it. God does provide for us. God comes first. Boy, this is an area I could spend a lot of time on, and y'all know I have some soapbox in this area. And the biggest one's sports. And one of the things I just can't stand as a pastor is for members' kids to miss because they're playing sports. I honestly don't get it. It's hard for me to conceive in my mind how sports could be more important than a church service. And that's just one area. And I know that's my soapbox, and I don't beat around the bush when I talk about it. And there's, you know, but there are many other things we miss. We miss that we don't put God first. And I should spend some more time on those, but I won't. I've already touched the soapbox one. People need to understand that we should seek God first. Number two, people come second. By the way, that's people we like and people we don't like. Everybody amen me, because that's absolutely true. In other words, when the Bible speaks about God's first and people are second, those people are not just the people we get along with. Those are people we don't like. The people we don't like come in front of our stuff. They come before our stuff. Love your enemies, the Bible says. Amen? Do good to those who do bad things against you. Do good for them that do bad to you. They'll heap coals of fire on their head. I mean, there's so many verses we could go to. But we need to remember that people come second. Number three is things come last. By the way, Jesus did not condemn us having things. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17 says that He gives to us richly all things, it says. Listen, He says He gives unto us richly all things to enjoy. We're supposed to enjoy our stuff that He gives us. But not to the extent that we've put that stuff in front of God, or we put that stuff in front of people. But we ought to enjoy the things that God gives us. I enjoy the home God has given me. I enjoy some of the stuff that God has given me. And we should enjoy those things. I know we have preachers up in the pulpit, in this pulpit even recently, have said that God's only shall promise the plower once. And I loved Brother House years ago when he preached that God has promised to give us the desires of our heart. I don't think He just gives us our wants. He'll give us not just our needs. I'm sorry. He's not just promised to supply our needs, but in the Bible He's also said He'd supply our wants, the desires of our heart. If we'll put Him first and people second, then God will not only supply our needs, but He'll give us some of our wants as well. Amen. I have that in my home right now. It's a perfect testimony to that. Things come last. We are simply, and again, stuff you've heard before, But listen, listen closely now, especially some of our new guys. Remember that the Bible says that we are stewards of what God has given us. That we don't own our stuff. That we're simply managers of the stuff that God has given us. My home is biblically, but my home is not my home. My home is the Lord's house, and I'm simply the steward of it. I'm managing the stuff God has given me. As we talked about tithing the last couple of weeks with Brother Moore here, the tithe is the Lord's. I'm just managing His stuff. He says I'm required to give that 10% back. There's not even a doubt in my mind. You say, well, people come to my office and they'll say, preacher, I can't pay my water bill. Should I tithe? I said, absolutely, you should tithe. Absolutely. There's never a doubt. That's the first check that should be written. Just you tithe and God will take care of the rest. God will bless that. Malachi says if you don't tithe, your stuff will be cursed. I don't know about you, but I'm not for the cursing. I'm just not for it. And my dad taught me a long time ago, and you've heard it 100 times, that you can do a lot more with the 90% than you can the 100. I believe that. We're simply stewards. Let me again say, it's not time to pray. Get on money, people want to pray. We are simply stewards of what God has given us. We're just managers of it. And let us be good stewards of what God has given us. Let us be good stewards of the stuff that God has given us. Why? Because one day the master will audit the books. We're going to give an account one day for how we've lived our life. Now those will be rewards or loss of rewards. We won't give an account for our sins, but we will give an account for our works, whether they be good or bad. We will give an account of how we deal with our families and raise our kids and all these things. There will be an accounting. Let us be good managers of the stuff that God has given us. All right? And you know those three things we talk about a lot, time and our talent and our treasure, all three of those things that God has given us. There are several things that tonight we'll take this a kind of a different look, gifts that He has given us that we should share. We understand that life comes from the Lord, right? Acts 17. I quote the scripture a lot, but we never really go over and read it. Let's go read it. Acts 17, Paul there is standing up in the midst of Mars Hill, and he's speaking to a bunch of lost people, a bunch of idol worshipers. Acts chapter 17, and he gives a wonderful, wonderful sermon here. It says in verse 22 of Acts 17, then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill, and said, you men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. And we know the Athenians were worshippers of many idols, thousands and thousands of idols, and they lined their streets with them. And as Paul walked by there in those city streets, he saw an idol, and on the inscription it said, to the unknown God. And Paul simply stood up in the midst of these Greek philosophers and scholars and said, listen, I want to declare unto you who the unknown God is. And he goes on to say, God that made the world and all things therein, verse 24, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing, listen to this now, seeing he giveth to all life and breath, in all things. He said, let me declare to you who this unknown God is. The true God is the God who created all things. The true God is the God who has our very life in His hands. For in Him, He giveth to all life, breath, and all things. And hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth. I always use this verse too in the area that the Bible says that we're all of one blood. It's not white or black or yellow or green or purple. Amen. And hath determined the times before appointed, the bounds of His habitation. God determined where you're going to be born. Man, what a blessing to be born in the United States of America. Amen. What if you've been born in China? What if you've been born in Africa, out in the middle of the bush or somewhere? Listen, God is so good. And they should, verse 27, that they should seek the Lord, if happily they may feel after Him and find Him, though He be not far from every one of us. Verse 28, for in Him we live and move and have our being. As certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also His offsprings. He gives to all men life. For in Him we live and move and have our being. It is God who gives life. We did not achieve life. We received life. Carl Sagan says, and it's a big long speech and I didn't write it all down, but he said basically it's all summed up. Where does life come from? We don't know. That's Carl Sagan, the great evolutionist. Here's a man named Clarence Darwin. I love this. Darwa is his name. Listen to what he said. That life is a span of time in which the first half is ruined by our parents and the second half is ruined by our children. Nobody identify with that one? Life comes from life. Everybody agree? Life comes from life. And God alone has life in Himself. God alone has life in Himself. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. Again, as we look there, we think about that God takes care of all these things. Verse 25, therefore I say to you, take no thought of life for your life, for what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not life more than raiment, more than meat, and your body more than raiment? Can I just tell you tonight that life is more than attaining stuff. Life is more than raiment. So you see, what the average person out there is leaving out is the eternal. What we preached about a couple of weeks ago about the hope, that's what makes the difference in our life. Knowing that one day Jesus will return. Knowing that one day that the Master will audit the books. Knowing that one day we will give an account. Knowing that we have a Heavenly Father who cares for us. Knowing that we have a Heavenly Father who provides for us, that His promise to supply all of our needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. What a glorious thing it is that life is more than just getting up in the morning, eating breakfast, driving through traffic for an hour, going to work for 8 hours or 9 or 10 or 11 or 12, driving back home in the traffic, getting home at 7 or 8, eating supper, laying in bed till 10:30 or 11, watching the news, and going to bed and repeating that over and over and over and over again until finally the weekend gets there, what the world calls the weekend, and finally get there and we have a few hours off and we spend it in entertainment and trying to get our minds off everything else only to go back to work and do it all over again, all over again, all over again. Life without purpose. Life without purpose. Most individuals today have a life without purpose. And it drives them crazy. They're unhappy. Whether they have money or stuff or not. We need to remember that life is more than just stuff and attainment. Life is hugs. Surprises. Sunrises. Weddings. You think about all the stuff that you can't buy. And how wonderful it is. Matthew came up to me a while ago, the Reeds little kid. He said, Jeremiah was thinking about dressing up like you. It's old, what do they call it? Oh, grandma night, whatever. Grandma and grandpa night. Did y'all see the kids all dressed up? You know, some of them had the hair dyed silver and so Jeremiah's going to dress up like me. And I said, Matthew, who was, huh? Yeah. I said, Matthew, am I old? Oh, yeah, you're old. Samantha Voorhees was up there making a copy as he was saying it. And just laugh. I'm old. Okay. So you can't buy that. Ethan, just about every Sunday, not every Sunday, on Sunday morning, he'll come up to my office. Just open the door like he owns a place, you know. He wants to come up there and just say hi. You know, he spends about 2 or 3 minutes in the office with me and then he leaves out. What a blessing they are. It's a blessing. What a blessing. What a blessing it is to go home and have your kids around you or your grandkids around you or whatever the case is. And what a blessing. You know, we still have 2 little ones at home that still like to give hugs and kisses good night, you know. The oldest one now, he don't want to. I finally told him here, I told him a couple of times, I said, your mama still needs those hugs and kisses. You give them to her. I'm going to punch your lights out. We're a little violent around our house. He said, preacher, you really said that? Yeah, but I was kidding. He knew it. I said, you need to be hugging and kissing your mom. Those are things you can't buy. Life is more than stuff. Again, that you may think that car can hug you, but that car can't. And those payments get old quick, don't they? You know, I'm just at the age, about to the age now where cars are just transportation, that's it, you know? Life is more than stuff. And sometimes we just can't get that through our thick skulls. There's people in their 60s and 70s who are still just attaining stuff. But we need to learn that life is more than stuff. Again, many are leaving out the eternal. By the way, when the eternal is left out, you experience what Solomon experienced. You can have all the stuff, but he said what? All is vanity. All is vanity. All is meaningless. All is futile. That word vanity means nonsense. It's just nonsense. That's what stuff will bring. I mean, Solomon was importing monkeys. I mean, Solomon had peacocks there in his palace. Solomon had anything he wanted, he had. And yet, at the end of his life, he said, all that stuff is just vanity. It's meaningless. Life is not about stuff. Life is more than stuff. Stuff is down at the bottom. God and people are way before we get to stuff. And let us always be reminded of that. May we not be in the position that many are, and that is to gain the whole world but lose their own soul. A lot of people out there gaining a lot of stuff but are lost and on their way to hell, hopeless. Let's remember that we must share. That we must share what God has given us and the things that God has given us. Life is what gets us excited. For instance, I can get excited about coming to church, or I can get excited about going fishing. But if you were to give me tickets to a soccer game, I just really couldn't get excited about that. I might take them. No, I don't know that I'd take them either. I just can't get excited about soccer. Some people love soccer. Can't do it. But if you were going to say, hey, I'll give you tickets to the Cowboys game, I get excited about that. In other words, life is what we get excited about. In other words, what is our heart's desire? As I said before, and I've already used some of these illustrations, but you know, what does your pocketbook say? What do you love? Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, Paul said, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Paul said, what I can get excited about is living for Christ. For me to live is Christ. For me to live is, in other words, what are your heart's desire? What do you get excited about? Paul said this, I get excited about the things of Christ, so much so that though it would be gain for me to die and go to heaven, I'm going to stay because it's more needful for you. Verse 24, that same chapter says. Paul was willing to give up, if he would, at that time in his life, to say, hey, I want to push aside going to heaven now, and I want to stay here because I want to continue to be a witness, and I want to continue to be an influence. I want to continue to help plant churches and do all these things, though for me to die right now, I'd have heaven as my home. He said, no, I'm going to stay. Selfless. Paul cared and was caring for me to live as Christ, for me to live for others. I wonder if Paul, when he said that in Philippians chapter 1, if he did that reluctantly. If he said, you know, kind of like when you give a kid, you would say a kid who's taking a toy from another kid, you say, all right, give that toy back. Share. And the little boy throws it over there and maybe hits the other kid in the head. I mean, they may be sharing, but they're doing it reluctantly. As Christians, as we mature, as we are maturing in Christ, sharing and being selfless should be something that we don't do reluctantly, but something that comes from the heart. It's something we get excited about. I love hearing about Brother Treadwell leading a person to the Lord on the airplane. I get excited about that. Witnessing to a neighbor or to a co-worker, whatever. For me to live is Christ. But think about sharing from the heart our life and our time. By the way, our life and our time are priceless. Think about it for a moment. I just lost the few seconds that I just had. I can't get them back. My time is priceless. Think about this for a moment. Our life and our time, the investments we make with our life and time are priceless. Therefore, make sure that your life and your time are invested in eternity. The sharing of ourselves, God will bless it. God records it. God rewards it. If not now, then. Oh, but you say nothing good. I'm doing all those things, preacher. I'm putting others in front of myself and putting God first, and I'm just barely scraping by. And man, if you just barely scrape by till life ends, but then you have a mansion as your home, I think you've done pretty good. I'm not saying you're going to scrape by the rest of your life, but if you did, and that's all that happened to you here on earth as far as stuff is concerned, what is that a few years compared to eternity? Boy, we need to put things in perspective. For the maturing Christian, living is giving. In other words, the grace of God and the sacrifice that Christ made on Calvary compels us. Jesus compels us to be a giver, to share. He says, give a cup of cool water in my name, to share and do for others. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 5, those giving chapters 8 and 9, the Bible says that those there in Corinth first gave of themselves to God and then to us. In other words, we give ourselves to God first, and then we give ourselves to others. 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 says, Christ is our example. In other words, He became poor that we might be made rich. He died on the cross, left the portals of glory that we might have eternal life. He humbled Himself. Why? Because it was the will of His Father and for us. God, people. God, people. Stuff is way down the list. We think about our deeds and sharing our deeds. That the greatest thing we can share is our time. I've said this before. Love for a kid is spelled T-I-M-E. Not here's a gift card. Love is spelled T-I-M-E and not a new bicycle. Love is spelled T-I-M-E and not a new PlayStation 3. Love is spelled T-I-M-E. If you substitute stuff for your time, your kids will suffer for it. And you'll wake up one day and your kids will not call you blessed. Time. Because time is the ultimate expression of your love to your kids. People in this world think stuff is. Well, if I can get them this or I can give them that, and though you haven't spent 1 hour with them in a week, you think, oh, I can get by with it. I'll just give them something. It won't work. You can try it all you want. You can try to make up for it all you want, but it won't work. Love is spelled T-I-M-E. Love for a kid is going out and play basketball in the driveway. Love is getting out in the yard and playing baseball with your kid who throws 85 miles an hour and it hurts your hand. Caleb the other day was throwing the baseball with him, and every pitch after he warmed up was like, even with the glove on, I'll try. Come on, give me another one. Love is spelled T-I-M-E. One of the greatest things for me as a pastor with my children personally, especially my boys, has been the fishing aspect. No, we hadn't been fishing in a couple of months. But taking my kids and absolutely trying to unplug and spending time with my kids just for a day, even if it's every other week, spending the time with them for a day. I thank God for my kids. I've tried to practice what I preach. Love is spelled T-I-M-E. Time is precious. And there's a fine line as we think about God and people and stuff. Think about it for a moment. Sometimes we have to walk that edge, and we got to be careful. God is the most important thing in our life, and therefore we should put Him first in everything and never substitute anything for Him. And secondly, as people, the people around us are number two. And we have to juggle our time, if you would, prioritize our time around those things. And the job. And everything else. Church. All these things. I'm just telling you, for me, it's easy. Maybe it won't always be easy for me. I don't know, but it just is. Maybe it's not just because of the Bible and the principles found here, but because I had a good example in my own dad. I was reminded, and I know I hate talking about my dad, but let's do it anyway. Again, the last 3 years of my teenage life, my dad worked a full-time job in the oil field, 48 hours. He worked every day of the week except Sunday. Monday through Saturday, eight hours a day. Not only did he do that, but he also pastored a church at the same time. I just never forget it. I don't know how he did it. He was able to prioritize his time. Never missed a football game. Was there for me and for his other kids. We got to be able to prioritize our time. For him, it was easy. For him, it was easy. In other words, if he had to leave early for work one day, he would do it. If he had to miss something at the church periodically, he would do it. He prioritized. It was easy for him. I had a good example. We must watch in the area of our deeds. People are the most important thing in our life, not stuff. God's the most important thing in our life. People are second, and then our stuff. So, that helps us adjust our priorities. Make the most of your time that God has given you. There's so much here. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and we'll be done. Look over there real quick. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 verse 8. We think about giving and sharing. You turn over there, let me continue to talk. Mary of Bethany broke that ointment, that perfume over the body of Jesus, and she used her hair to wipe that oil. She poured at the feet of Jesus 1 year's salary. She poured on Jesus 1 year's salary. I don't remember the last time I wrote a check to the church for 1 year of my salary. But she did. What happened immediately after she did it? The disciples complained. Judas Iscariot said, we could have taken that money and did for the poor. And Jesus says, she's done the best thing. She put God first, people second, and stuff third. She gave. I don't believe at all she counted the cost. I don't think for a minute she hesitated when she grabbed that bottle. I don't think for a minute she said, okay. I think there was no poured on him. Moses didn't count the cost when he left Pharaoh's palace. David didn't count the cost there in the threshing floor of Onan when he said, I cannot offer to God that which I have not paid for. Calculating Christians saved their lives only to lose them. Mary was criticized, but if you don't count the cost, why would you care about who criticizes you? Most of the biographies you read of great Christians of yesteryear, D.L. Moody, they used to call D.L. Moody Crazy Moody. I mean, people in Chicago, and that's what they called him, Crazy Moody. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, who we inducted into our Heritage Hall of Faith this year, they absolutely, the city themselves and the preachers of that age and most of the preachers of that era said he was nothing but a, and they called him lots of names. I'm telling you, when you do something for the Lord, when you step out by faith, when you put God first, when you put people second, when you put stuff third, people look at you like you're crazy. Like, why would you go to church 3 times a week? They look at you like you're crazy. Think you're part of a cult or something. By the way, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night used to be the norm in America. Now we've got churches only have Sunday morning services. I don't know about you, but my Bible says, it still says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as a manner of some is, but so much more as you see the day approaching. We're not supposed to be meeting less as we see the day of Christ's return approaching. We're supposed to be meeting more. People will call you crazy. That's all right. I'm crazy for Jesus. I'm just going to keep putting him first. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and we're done now. Verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in what? All things may abound to every good work. But look back at verse 7. Every man, according as he hath prospered in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace. You know what? The requirement of God's grace abounding to you in all things and all sufficiency is that you be a sharer. God's requirement is that you give cheerfully. I don't believe that Scripture is just talking about money there. I'm talking about giving of ourselves and our time and our talent and our treasures to the Lord, number one, and then to people, number two, and putting our stuff way down there on the list. Let's remember to give to others. There in that Philippians, it says, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. It wasn't talking about us looking after someone else to covet after them. It's just saying, keep an eye on people. Keep an eye on your neighbors. I'm talking about in the area of need. Keep an eye on fellow Christians and whomever it may be. Our church family, talking about Teresa Lee needing a job, one of our new converts. Keep an eye on these things and pray for them and love them. Reach out to others. Stuff's way down there on the bottom list. Amen. Let's all stand.